following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Well, again, thanks for being here today. This is a good-looking crowd. It's a nice, cool day, and I hope you have a wonderful day all day long. I want to say a special recognition today to a couple of people. I want to say special happy anniversary to Chuck and Penny Miller. Chuck makes our place look really great around here every day. He's our maintenance man at Genoa. And Chuck and Penny are celebrating their 51st wedding anniversary today. So give them a good honk if you would. And I want to give a shout out to Angie Green. Angie grew up in this church, and she told me, she texted, and she's down in North Carolina, watches every single week, Steve and Shirley in Iowa. I want to say hello to my cousin Kim and her husband Greg from Richmond, Virginia, to Louise Castle over in Freeport, and Warner and Zelda down in Circleville. Thank you so very much for tuning in. And you may be worshiping with us here today for the first time, or you may be on the radio for the first time. Genoa, let's make all of our guests feel welcome today. Well, I'm going to be speaking to you today from Hebrews chapter 11. It's this study that we've been doing about this chapter of faith, ordinary people who have an extraordinary God. And by way of reminder, for those of you that are parked right here in the front, if you want to back up so you can see a little better, feel free to do that. No one will hit you, hopefully, before you leave today. And we're talking in this chapter about some of the great people of faith. And today we're going to be looking at verse 4 with a fellow by the name of Abel, who is the first person of faith in all of the Bible. And it's dealing with his worship of God. Now, this may come as a surprise to you, but not everyone worships the same way. Even when you come to a service like this, whether it's in the parking lot or in the building, not all worship is authentic worship. Not all worship is accepted by God just because we've shown up to be in the building. And let me give you a premise for all I want to say today is this, is the worship and the only worship that God will accept. You'll want to hear this. The only worship that God accepts is the worship that God prescribes. We live in a time where everyone wants to worship God the way they want to worship Him and do it their different ways. You remember one time Jesus Christ was in a conversation with a woman at a well at Samaria. And she's bringing up the difference between the Samaritans and the Jews and the way that they worship. And she said, "You Jews worship in Jerusalem. We Samaritans worship in Mount Gerizim here. And we have our own style of doing things." And then Jesus says, "Well, really, there's only one appropriate way to worship. And that is," he says, "the Father is looking for those who worship Him in spirit and in truth." And we can think all we want to of different ways it's okay to worship God. I worship God in this manner, or my idea of God is this, or I want to worship God in the woods, or I want to just have these way of doing things in my life. But if you take biblical inventory of your worship, and this is a hard kind of message on us, because it forces us to get out of our comfort level and to think, God, not what do I want, but what do you want? You may find actually that your worship is false. You may find that it's not authentic. It could be, in fact, idolatry. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, in two different places, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." And just because you feel good when you've experienced something emotionally doesn't make it good. And when it comes to worship, the Bible is literally dominated by the theme of worship. Over 400 times the word worship is used in the Word of God. Not only does it deal with worshiping our true God, but it talks about false worship, the worship of Baal, the worship of the false gods of Canaan, the true worship of the God of Israel. And often, the worship the Bible describes is false worship. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, said one time, "I believe that a very large majority of churchgoers are merely unthinking, slumbering worshipers of an unknown God." Now let that sink in just for a moment. Not everyone that goes to church believes in God or even believes in Jesus when they're trying to worship because they're not willing to go by the way He prescribed. And that brings us to the verse that we're going to look at this week. It's a story of a man named Abel. If you grew up in Sunday school, you learned quickly the story of Adam and Eve, and then human number 3 and human number 4 would have been Cain and Abel, their children. And both of them came to worship God in the scripture we're going to look at. One's worship was acceptable, but the amazing thing is, with only four people on the planet, as far as we know, one of their worship was not acceptable to God. One worships by faith, and the other is worshiping by feeling. One worship is right, and the other worship is wrong. Now, the guy who did it wrong got so upset that God didn't accept his worship and liked his brother's worship that he ended up killing his brother. And the truth is, Cain should have taken time to inventory his own worship. And God gave him an opportunity to do that. God personally appealed to him to do that. Now, we're in Hebrews chapter 11, and the verse is written on the front of your program. But you need to know, to understand Hebrews chapter 11, all of these characters where it says by faith, and it lists 17 different personalities. We've talked about five of them so far. It's all based in the previous chapter, chapter 10 and verse 38, where the writer to the Hebrews says, the just shall live by faith. So that's quoted. And then in chapter 11 is this list of people who live by faith. And the very first one on the list that I skipped over when we started this is Abel himself. Now, why Abel? Because Abel is the first person you can find in the biblical record who lived by faith. And you say, well, what do you mean the first one? What about Adam and Eve? Nowhere in the Bible does it say Adam and Eve lived by faith. Adam and Eve lived by sight. You remember how the Bible says, for we live by faith, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And Abel was the very first one to do that. You see, before the fall, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the evening, and they talked with God. God spoke to them. But also remember that Cain and Abel, were conceived after the fall, just outside the gates of paradise. They weren't there. And their parents told them about God, but it was not like being in the Garden of Eden. So here's something you can always write down and remember. We don't know who the last person is that will be saved, that will be redeemed. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, when that number is fulfilled, the Lord will return. But the first person of faith that you can find anywhere in Scripture is the personality of Abel. Now, Cain and Abel were brothers, and Adam and Eve had these two boys, and it says in Hebrews 11:4, and that's where we're really going to drill down. This is the verse on the front of your program. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Now, I'm calling this Abel worship, A-B-E-L worship. I wanted to call it dead men talking, because the writer to the Hebrews says that Abel is still speaking to us today, generations later. And I've always loved the story about brothers and how they there seems to be this sibling rivalry. I've told you I had multiple brothers. But one of my favorite jokes is about two brothers who were camping, and they get up in the morning, and they're leaning by the tent, and they're having coffee. And one of the brothers notices in the background this big grizzly bear coming towards them. And he's not only coming, he's galloping. And he reaches down to begin to put on his sneakers, and he tells his brother, he says, hey, brother, there's a big bear coming at us very fast. He's going to attack us. And his brother says, well, you don't think that you're going to outrun a grizzly bear, do you? He said, I don't need to outrun a grizzly bear. I just need to outrun you. That's great sibling rivalry. You know, I'm just going to save my skin and move forward. So here we have Cain and Abel, one trying to outrun the other when it comes to pleasing God. It's the second generation from creation, but they're already starting with sin and to depart from the faith. You know, isn't it amazing? Some of you got saved in the good old days, and you have children and grandchildren that have not followed you in the faith. Bruce Wilkerson, the great writer, talks about sitting in one of three chairs when we worship God. And some of you will remember the day that you were saved. It was glorious. It turned your world upside down. The things that you used to count dear, you no longer embrace. You started doing the right thing. You started having credibility, and you started living a testimony according to the experience that you had had in Jesus Christ. And sometimes your children maybe grew up watching that, and they saw the change that was in mom and dad. And incidentally, even if they don't follow that, it's good for you to still live that testimony, because they're watching our lives all the time. Someone honk the horn. And so, as we walk that testimony, so you can experience it or you can watch it, or the third generation is, the grandchildren heard about it. I heard about back in the day when the churches had revival. I heard when people were saved. I heard when great things took place. I didn't experience it. My mom and dad said that they watched it happen to their parents before them. But in this scripture, we see the testimony going generation after generation, and that Abel is still teaching us and preaching to us, though it's been many years since he has died. And what we see in Cain and Abel is the difference between self-styled worship and spirit-styled worship. Spirit-styled life, that's Abel, and self-styled worship, that would be Cain. But look in verse 4 about Abel's faith. Three things on your outline I want you to see just very quickly. His faith produced a right sacrifice. It exhibited a righteous standing. And then it ends in a repeated sermon that goes from one generation to the next. Now, what I mean by the right sacrifice, look in verse 4. It says, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, that verse takes us back to the story. Just one verse is included there in Hebrews, but if you go back to the first book in the Bible, and maybe you'd like to mark that in Hebrews and go back there with me, and go to Genesis chapter 4, you would be able to see something that is just very amazing as you're looking at it. Genesis chapter 4 goes back pretty far. You remember Genesis chapter 1 is the beginning of everything. It's the beginning of the universe. Genesis chapter 2 is the beginning of the human race. Genesis chapter 3 is the beginning of sin. And Genesis chapter 4 is the beginning of fallout of that sin. And so we begin to see that as we look at it, the fallout in chapter 4. You remember Paul speaks to us in Romans 5. He says, by one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and then death spread to all men, and then death reigned. That was the progression. And that sin entered in the persons of Adam and Eve, and then it spread to everyone. And then chapter 3 of Genesis, you can say, is the root of sin. That's the fall. But definitely chapter 4 is the fruit of sin. It's what happens in our lives when we're not living in a relationship right with God. So I'm in Genesis now. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 introduces us to the story. It says, now Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. And that word Cain, the name Cain, means to acquire, to get, or to receive. And probably Eve is thinking, I've gotten him. I've obtained the promises of Genesis chapter 3. Because you remember the first prophetic announcement of Jesus coming is in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, where the Lord said that he would bruise the heel and squash the head of the serpent. Well, with one that would come. So Eve maybe thought that Cain was the one that was going to be the savior, but boy, was she wrong. She was holding in her arms the first baby murderer that the world would ever see. And then verse 2 continues in Genesis 4. Then she bore again. This is the second child. It says, and this time his brother Abel. And then it tells immediately nothing about their growing up years, but about their profession as they became adults. And it says, now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now the word Abel comes from the word vapor or breath, which means his life would be cut short. The book of James reminds us of that when it says our life is but a vapor, but his life certainly was a vapor. He lived for a temporary time, but his life was cut short because he became the first homicide victim in all of the world. And these guys were different as brothers can be, even though they were siblings. Their occupations were different. They were introduced to their occupation in verse 2. Cain becomes this farmer. He tills the ground. It's an honorable profession. And then Abel becomes a shepherd. He's involved in with all of the animals. And after the fall, both of them are born outside of the garden. But they're both under the curse of sin. So Adam and Eve have two boys. Listen to how the writer to Genesis tells us it happened, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 4 of Genesis. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but the Lord did not respect Cain and his offering. You ought to underline that verse in your Bible. What in the world would cause Cain's offering not to be accepted by the Lord and Abel's offering be okay? And because it wasn't accepted, rather than asking, Lord, what do I need to get it right? The Bible says that Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. And then notice what it says in verse 3, in the process of time. Well, this shows us that there was a certain prescription. There was a certain way that God wanted an offering to be made. And he must have understood that I bring something to a certain place. We don't know when it was, maybe not like the first day of the week like we worship today, but there was definitely a time that both of those boys knew that they were to bring an offering to God. And there was a certain style and a certain manner and a certain prescribed way that God wanted to be worshiped. And it would seem that God revealed that to them in that Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was not. And let me explain this to you, and I hope it's something that you'll remember and benefit from. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, after sin had entered the world through the fall of Adam and Eve, you'll remember what Adam and Eve did because suddenly they realized for the very first time that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together. They knew their nakedness was not acceptable to God, and they took some of the fruit of the ground, a tree, the leaves, and covered themselves with it. And that didn't work out too well because the Bible says that God made tunics of skin, and that required the death of an animal. He made tunics of skin, and he covered them. Now, stay with me. This is very important in understanding why we worship God the way we worship God. So the first thing that you need to know, for them to have the tunics of skin, an animal had to be killed. And the fruit of those killing of those animals, a substitution for them dying, in other words, Adam and Eve, instead of them dying, the animal was sacrificed. And the skins were placed to cover their nakedness. And what Adam and Eve learned in their approach to God and their worship of God is about threefold. And it's not on your outline, but if you can jot it down somewhere, it would really be good. The first thing that every person needs to know is that we need a covering for our sin. There, you can't boldly stand before God naked in your sin. Our righteousness is like filthy rags before the Lord. We need that covering. Suddenly, one day, they realize, I'm naked. You're naked. We've got to be covered up. And they were immediately aware of their vulnerability. It was like that old song, Ethel, Get Your Clothes On, from the 1970s. They realized that they were naked there. They knew they needed a covering. And secondly, they learned quickly that God would not accept the garments that they had made. The covering for our sin can only come from the coverings that God prescribes. And that means that there had to come through their sacrifice, the death of innocent blood. This is the first picture of Jesus Christ, innocent blood, being shed for us 4,000 years later at Calvary. But the animal's blood became the substitute. Blood must be shed. You see, remember the premise I started with? The only worship that God will accept is the worship that God prescribes. Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves up. God said, that's not acceptable. So Cain and Abel come at a certain time, a certain place, to bring their offering to the Lord. And Cain left out two important elements of worship that Abel included in his worship. Number one, the kind of offering, and number two, the quality of the offering. You see, Abel brought a blood sacrifice, like his parents learned, the death of a substitute. An animal was slain or it was killed and blood was shed. And Cain didn't come with the shedding of blood. He came with the fruit of his own labor, what he had done, what he had grown in his own flower garden, what he had grown in his own vegetable patch, if you will. And he came with his own works. And that's what he felt like bringing to the Lord. Like his parents who were trying to fix their fig leaves at one time, he's doing that very same thing. And you look at it and go, wow, what a spread that Cain brought to the Lord. There's only one problem. There's no blood. There was no blood. There was no blood shed. And replete throughout the Bible, you'll hear words like this. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no worship of God unless we realize the price that has been paid for us to be able to worship that way. Now, for a moment, think of all the beautiful things people offer to God because they think that it's beautiful, and maybe I think it's beautiful too. Think of all the buildings that have been built around the world of different religions to worship God in. Some of them have become one of the seven wonders of the world. They're beautiful edifices that stand for century after century that's there. Think of all the beautiful programs and the liturgies that people involved in religion have put together, and they think God will be pleased with it. Think of the beautiful talents, the music, the oratorical sermon deliveries that have happened over time, and the enthusiasm, and all of that's great. But if you leave the blood of Jesus Christ out of that, there is no power at all in anything that you do. You have no gospel. You have not the way of God or the way of Abel. You have the way of Cain. In Romans chapter 10, Paul reminds us, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And even though Paul is indicting the Jewish nation in that verse, if Cain would have come and would have first presented an animal of sacrifice like his brother did, in effect confessing that I am a sinner and in need of a blood substitute, a living substitute, and then the offering that he brought after that would have been accepted by God. Because you can find throughout Scripture where there are grain offerings. In the book of Leviticus chapter 19, there were plant offerings that were given to the Lord as part of the produce of the land. But first and foremost must come the blood sacrifice. You can do a lot of things in church, but don't you ever attempt to sing in the choir. Don't you ever attempt to teach a Sunday school. I don't care if you've been educated so well, you have so many degrees. After your name, they call you Dr. Fahrenheit. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've got to start right there. It has to begin with the blood that we trust the Lord. And in short, to sum it up, the irreducible minimum of all this is simply to say, Abel brought to God what God wanted, and Cain brought to God what Cain wanted. This is the way I want to worship you, Lord. It's all about Cain. And in fact, if you'll read everything about Cain, in case I don't get to it, because this list will drop eventually, you'll never find Cain repenting. You do not ever see Cain saying, it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. In fact, the only thing you can find about Cain in the New Testament, two times, he's listed as a bad example. For an example, the book of Jude talks about the way of Cain. It says, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. And then in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, Cain, who was of the wicked one, Cain was of the devil. He followed the devil's suggestions, just as the devil tried to prompt Eve and Adam in the garden. He doesn't leave your children alone. Just because you've been saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost, you are under attack from the devil. And if he can't get to you, he's going to go to your children. He was of the wicked one. Well, what is the way of Cain when the Bible says they've gone the way of Cain? Here it is. The way of Cain is any man-made, self-styled worship system. It's the way of personal righteousness. It's the way of false religion. Cain believed in God. He was not an atheist. He came to make a sacrifice that day, an offering that day. But he acknowledged God. But you could look at it this way. Cain believed in God, but Cain did not believe God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which, and here's the second part, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. So it was a righteous standing. And what does it mean that he was righteous? Secondly, also, you know, he made the right sacrifice, and now he has a righteous standing. What does it mean that God testified or witnessed about him? Well, the heart of the passage, the idea, is that that God declared Abel righteous. Here's how Abel became righteous. It's how you'll become righteous. He did it because of his faith. In other words, God declared Abel righteous because Abel believed. And that's the point. You are saved, and I am saved, not by our good works. Abel's righteousness is declared righteousness. God declares it and testifies because Abel is still a sinner. He's still human. Romans chapter 3 says, I know you know this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But do you know what it says right after that? Most people don't go ahead and quote it. It says, but being justified freely, that means without cause, without earning anything, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So a right standing with God, whether you're able or you're in this day, comes through faith in God's revelation. What's the revelation? Number one, that we're all sinners. If you believe that, honk your horn. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, that we need a blood sacrifice in our place. Whether you believe it or not, honk your horn, it's the truth. We need a blood sacrifice. And number three, glory to God, hallelujah, and a West Virginia amen. When we accept that substitute, we are declared righteous in the eyes of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the most wonderful thing that can happen. So righteousness is never earned by the sinner. It is accomplished by our Savior. Jesus did it. And that's why people hate it. They want to work for it. It's human pride. A number of years ago, you'll remember the comedian Joan Rivers. She was a delightful lady. And I love to hear her comedy and when she would be interviewed sometimes. But at one point, if you're old enough to remember, she had her own TV talk show. And one day on that show was a former Hollywood star by the name of Vanity. And Vanity was a young lady who used to sing with the rock star Prince. Well, Vanity had come to a point in her life where all of that changed and she'd accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she was talking to Joan Rivers on this show about what Jesus meant to her and what Jesus had done since she gave her heart to Christ. And she looked at Joan Rivers and she said, Joan, you need to be born again. And Joan Rivers looked at her and says, listen, I don't feel a need to be born again. I think that when I stand before God, God is going to say to me, Joan, you didn't hurt anybody. You did the best you could. Come on in. And when Joan Rivers said that, you know what happened? The TV audience just broke out in applause, just exploding applause. The truth is, mankind is incurably addicted that we think we can work out our own salvation. But salvation is not a process. Will you remember this? Salvation is a position. We are, in a moment of time, we are changed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the cross of Christ comes, and it changes us and absorbs our sin. And as a result of that, there's a repeating sermon. And that repeating sermon is back to chapter 11, verse 4 of Hebrews. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That's the right sacrifice. Through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. God accomplished righteousness because of the faith of Abel. And finally, I want you to see this repeating sermon, a sermon that lives even after you're gone. I understand that our president, Trump, held up a Bible at St. John's Cathedral that was a Bible that belonged to his mother or his grandmother or his aunt. And by holding that Bible up, he's not only saying that I believe in the Word of God, but he's saying I am a product of the generations before me. Your children are watching you. Your great-grandchildren are watching you. And then the Bible says, and through it, Abel, being dead, still speaks. So Abel brings his offering. God respects it, didn't respect Cain's offering. His countenance fell, and he became angry. Can I finish quickly and tell you the rest of the story? The rest of the story, if you were to be able to find it in Genesis chapter 4 and forward, God says to Cain, Cain, why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, if you live right, if you did what is right, if you did what I required of you, will you not be accepted? In other words, your brother did right. He brought the right sacrifice. Maybe you weren't willing to spend that much money or give up that lamb or do what you thought was more important than giving me your very best. But if you'd have done it, you'd be accepted. And then God said to Cain and says to you and I today, if you do not do well, sin is lying. Sin is crouching at the door like an animal ready to pounce. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. There's God appealing to Cain, saying, you have another chance. Now, why didn't Cain at that point humble his heart when God pointed his finger at him? Just like Nathan the prophet did to David when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered trying to cover up the sin. Then God used the prophet Nathan to speak out to Nathan. And David said, whatever man did something that terrible should have to pay back fourfold. And Nathan pointed his little bony prophetic finger at David and said, sir, thou art the man. And you know what David did? He didn't have him executed. The Holy Spirit of God got a hold of his heart, and he bowed his heart, and he repented, and he cried out to God. And he would say in Psalm 51 that his sin was ever before him. He would say in Psalm 34 that his bones ached within him because he was trying to cover up the sin. He would admit in verse 2 of chapter 51 of Psalms when he said, my God, I have sinned against you and you alone. And he would know the beauty of forgiveness and peace in his heart, just like Cain could have known. But Cain didn't do that. He was so upset that his brother found faith. He lured his brother out into a field. He said, come on, hey brother, come out here. I want to show you something real quick. And he killed him. And he put him in the ground. And he walked away because he looked to the north. He looked to the east. He looked to the south. And he looked to the west. No one had seen him. But he forgot to look up. He forgot to see that God sees everything. And God sees everything in our lives. And so God begins to speak to Cain and speak to him about the things that he's doing wrong. And he says, hey, where's your brother? And you remember what Cain said? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, the Lord said, Cain, what have you done? And God wasn't looking for information. God already knew the information. He was looking for accountability. And he wants him to fess up. What have you done? And then God says these words. He says, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. He's dead, but he's still talking. So now, Cain, you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And through every bit of that, he did not repent. He wasn't sorry. He was just worried about his own life. Now, this is a very simple message. The simple message is the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Abel is still a preacher. He's preaching of faith, the excellence of faith, the need of faith, and is the first example of faith for us to follow in the Bible. And here's the truth. Every life leaves a mark. When you die, and you're going to die, George Bernard Shaw said, one out of one people die. And unless Jesus comes back, we'll fulfill Hebrews 9:27, where it said, it is appointed unto every person once to die. But when you die, you write it down big and plain, my brother and sister. We are going to leave a mark. And we're going to leave a heritage of some kind and a testimony. And it's going to be for better or for worse. And maybe up until today, you've been relying on a false kind of faith. Maybe you've been trusting in some religious system because you said certain prayers or you went through certain rituals or at age 12 you did something. But it was perfunctory. It was more informational and educational than it was inspirational and life-changing. And maybe you think that you're a good person and you say, I think God will accept me. All of that is the way of Cain that the Bible speaks about and will not be accepted. People say all roads lead to heaven. And I say, no, that's not true. They say, Frank, you're mighty narrow-minded. Guys, I want you to know I'm not narrow-minded. I am closed-minded. There is only one way to get to heaven, and that's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so I want to encourage you today. If you have never made a decision to get things right, if you have a faulty faith that you would get a faith that is real and genuine, you say, Frank, how do I do it? How much do I have to give? How hard do I have to work? The price has already been paid, but you have to humble your heart. And by nature, we all have ego. We all have pride. And you humble that heart and say, Lord, there's nothing I can do to save myself. I want my worship to be pleasing to you. I want to leave a heritage for my children. You think you're leaving them money? You wait till you're dead 6 months and they're in court fighting over that money. It won't mean a thing. But you leave them a testimony of your life. You live a life in such a way that's pleasing to God. That's the greatest heritage that we can leave on this earth that will keep speaking. And the good news is, if you're here today and you have a hunger in your heart to get things right with God, you can do it right now. And you can do it by believing in your heart that God sent Jesus to die for your sins, raised him from the grave, and if you accept him, you can have forgiveness and eternal life. Would you pray this prayer with me right now? Dear God, first and foremost, I acknowledge that I am not you, and I don't know the way to salvation on my own. And today I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I ask you to forgive me my sins, to come into my life, and to make me the person that you want me to be. And Lord, let me live the rest of my life in such a way that it will be a testimony for those that see me and those that will follow me. In Christ's name, amen. Now, if you're in this parking lot or you're watching me or listening to me and you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you know more than anything in the world, I live to see people come to faith in Christ. And I'd like to hear from you. If you would just email me at pastorfrank@genoachurch.org, I'll follow up with you. We'll see that you get some good material. And then also I want to encourage you, as things begin opening up, to get in a good Bible study, to get connected with people. Until we're able to do that in the building, if you go to our website, genoachurch.org, there are many Bible studies that you can plug in and get involved with. Guys, this will pass, though I will miss it dearly when it does. But these are wonderful days, and as crazy as our world is and as our country is, don't ever take for granted your opportunity to be in a parking lot and listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even though you've heard it before, there are those who haven't. And we live in a great country, and we're going to pray for this country. We're going to pray for our leaders. We're going to pray for our law enforcement officers and our first responders, and we're going to keep lifting them up, and Jesus Christ is going to get the glory through every bit of this. Now, one thing I'm sad about telling you is this is the first time in a long, long time when I step off this platform that I will not be able to be out there waving you goodbye, because they're singing inside the building right now. The service has already started. And in about 4.5 minutes, I have to walk up on the platform and preach to them. Of course, I'm excited to do it. But you don't know how much I love seeing all the women without makeup and the men unshaven as you drive out of this parking lot. I love you guys, and I can hardly wait till I hug you 37 and a half times. And here is a song I want you to leave with. Pastor Joe is going to come, and I want you to sing it with him. It's on the back of your bulletin. It's a song that tells us about our relationship in Jesus Christ when we know that it is well with our soul.